before our text for this morning, I'd have you turn to Hebrews, first chapter, and the first two verses. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. I'd like to draw your attention to the first part of verse 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the original, it is in Son, meaning here that Christ is the ultimate revelation of God, that Jesus Christ fulfilled and completed the revelation of God. And it is to this we start a new series. So today is our first message, an introduction on the I Am sayings of John's Gospel. And I've put a handout in the back table there, which is a bibliography for those who desire a richer study, perhaps a more in-depth study of the subject, and who would like to profit perhaps more spiritually from our 10 o'clock messages. And today I simply want to survey the I Am sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it becomes readily apparent to anyone who has read through the four Gospels that John's Gospel is different. It's a distinct Gospel in a number of ways. The Synoptic Gospels are focused on our Lord's ministry in Galilee, but John is focused on our Lord's ministry in Jerusalem. John describes 8 miracles. 6 of them are unique and peculiar only to his gospel. John does not give us any parables at all, like the other synoptic gospels. And we find in John a profound prologue, which is unique to any of the Gospels. It is the only place in the Gospels where Christ is portrayed as the eternal Logos. We also find a very lengthy discourse of Christ with his disciples before his arrest that is found nowhere else. These features are unique to John's Gospel. John is also distinct in his manner of writing. For instance, he uses the double amen, 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 to emphasize something. And this is typically translated as verily, verily, I say unto you. And it's used to command our attention. The double amen occurs 25 times in John. It doesn't occur in the other Gospels. John always refers to miracles as signs, semion, signs that authenticated who Christ really was, signs that credentialed Christ as the Messiah, the Son of God. And these signs typically resulted in discourses by our Lord, discourses where Christ identified himself, who he was. There is a special connection between our Lord's miracles and his discourses. After he miraculously feeds 5,000, it leads to a discourse where he proclaims, I am the bread of life. After he raised Lazarus from the dead, he discussed the resurrection and proclaims, I am the resurrection and the life. The focus of John is on the true identity of Christ. And his purpose for writing, he says, is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now, one of the most significant aspects of John's style are the I am sayings of Christ. They represent a prominent feature in the Gospel of John. The I am sayings are important statements that reveal the person of Christ. They are the self-revelation of Christ. It is His self-disclosure and self-identification as to who He really is. The I am sayings are the sayings of Christ in which He used the emphatic Greek phrase ego eimi. Ego is the pronoun I, and eimi is the to be verb, I am. And in the Greek, the subject I is normally inflected in the verb form. The Greek verb eimi is the first person present active indicative form. So I is already built into the verb. It's not needed to make sense. When the pronoun I is added, ego, it becomes an emphatic construction where the subject I is emphasized. In John's Gospel, Christ speaks of Himself using the phrase ego eimi 24 times. There are overtones of deity in all of His I am sayings. Now I want, as we survey this, to consider how these are classified. The I am sayings of Christ can be classified into two categories: those with a predicate and those without a predicate. And I'll explain what I mean by this. First category consists of the I ams with a predicate. That is, Christ adds a predicate to ego eimi to describe Himself. A predicate completes the verb by stating something about the subject. This is where Christ adds a qualifying statement about His use of the I am. And by attaching this predicate, Christ completes the meaning of His use of I am. And there are seven basic passages in which the I am has an explicit predicate. For instance, John 6:35. And also 41, 48, and 51, I am the bread of life. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. John 10:7-9, I am the door of the sheep. John 10:11-14, I am the good shepherd. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John 15:1-5, I am the true vine. And there are two more to add to these, which normally are grouped, are not grouped with these I am sayings, but certainly fit the definition of this category. That is in John 8:18, I am one that bears witness of myself. And then again, I am from above. Well, that's the first category. The second category consists of the I am sayings without a predicate, where the I am stands alone. And this category breaks down into two groups. The first group is where the predicate is inferred and derived from the context. An example of this group would be in John 4:26, where the Samaritan woman says, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when He is come, He will tell us all things. And Christ says to her, I am. Ego eimi. The implied predicate was that he was the Messiah, the Christ. Another example is in John 6:20. When Christ's disciples were in a boat and they see Christ walking on the water and they were afraid. And Jesus says unto them, I am. Be not afraid. The implied predicate derived from the context is that Christ was not a ghost. He was not a phantom. He was somebody they knew. The other example in this group is when the Roman cohort, along with the chief priests and Pharisees, came to arrest Christ. And Christ asked them, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responds, I am. Predicate implying, I am whom you're seeking. Yet in each of these three instances, something far greater is involved in Christ's use of ego eimi. There seems to be a double meaning here. In the context of the Samaritan woman, Christ demonstrated his divine attribute of omniscience when he told her, thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast is not thy husband. When Christ told the disciples in the boat, ego eimi, be not afraid, it was in the context of walking on water. Christ was revealing his divine and sovereign power over all creation. And when he said, ego eimi, to the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Roman cohort, what happened? When he said, I am, they fell backwards on the ground. And a Roman cohort is about 600 soldiers. So in these instances of ego eimi, Christ is revealing to us his deity. The I ams come to us in the style of deity, of one self-conscious of his deity. Now the second group of this category are occurrences of I am that are absolute. That is, there is no predicate that can be derived from its context. The I am is self-contained. It's a self-contained expression and complete in itself. It's independent and doesn't need any predicate. So it's typically referred to as an I am in the absolute sense. And these occurrences of the I am have a special revelational function. They are representative of the divine name or the divine presence. And there are four. In John 8:24, if you believe not that I am, ego eimi, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:28, then shall you know that I am. John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. John 13:19, and when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. These are all then uses of the absolute I am. Where Christ says I am without a predicate, independently. Now that's a survey in John's Gospel of the occurrences of the I am sayings. But it's important for our study of the I am sayings to know the background in the Old Testament. And here we discover that the I am sayings are the very language of deity. For the I am saying is a formula by which Yahweh repeatedly revealed himself in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and of course the New Testament in Greek. And what's the connection? The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And John was very familiar with the Septuagint. And there is a direct connection of the Septuagint's use of ego eimi, I am, and Jesus' use of the ego eimi. And so it's necessary for us to understand this connection in order that we might understand Jesus' use of ego eimi. And this is especially important when we deal with the absolute sense of I am. So first, God revealed himself to Isaiah by the name Anahu, which consists of two pronouns in the Hebrew, I and he, and no verb. The verb of being, I am, is understood. So it's I am he, Anahu. The sense of this name asserts the eternal self-existence of God. And this name occurs six times in Isaiah and is regularly translated by the Septuagint as, right, you guessed it, ego eimi. Philip Harner makes the following observations about this name of God, Anahu in the Hebrew and ego eimi in the Septuagint. It is always spoken by Yahweh and never by anyone else. Second, it signifies that Yahweh alone is God. Third, it presents Yahweh as the Redeemer of Israel. Fourth, it presents Yahweh as Creator of the world and Lord of history. Fifth, it is closely related to other expressions of divine self-predication or self-revelation, especially the phrase, I am Jehovah. The point I'm making then is that the Septuagint rendering of ego eimi is equivalent to the divine name of Anahu. Now, the other closely related term that I just mentioned is Anayahweh. The Hebrew Anayahweh, again, is without a verb. It is I, Yahweh. The to-be verb is understood. I am Jehovah. It's translated 67 times in the Septuagint as ego eimi kurios. And in Isaiah, we find it being translated as simply ego eimi, I am. Another very closely related variant of the I am name of God that occurs twice in Isaiah, 43:25 and 51:12, is the Hebrew Anoki Anoki Hu. It's literally I he. Translated, I, even I, am he. And this is an intensive form which is translated by a double I am in the Septuagint. Ego eimi. Ego eimi. Now finally, as we consider the background of the Old Testament, is the all-important text of Exodus 3:14. And if you could turn there and follow. This is where God reveals himself to Moses as I am who I am. And there is an undeniable connection here between the Anahu of Isaiah and Exodus 3:14. So reading at verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. So three times in verse 14, God uses the Hebrew to be verb, hayah, to convey his name to Moses. It's repeated the first two times for emphasis. I am that I am. And then again at the end of the verse, I am has sent you. Now the I am verb hayah in the Hebrew, all three times it occurs, is in the imperfect tense denoting a continuance, and it's repeated to emphasize God's eternal self-existence. He continually is present tense. This is the name God gave to Moses, the tetragrammaton, you know, the four letters from which Jehovah and Yahweh all derive from. It's a name reflective of the very being of God. He's absolute, eternal, and transcendent in his self-existence. His name is, I am the Absolute One. Now the Septuagint literally reads, I am the existing one, ego eimi ha'on, using the participle ha'on of the to-be verb, and it thus stressing the divine existence, the eternally existing I am. Now that's the Old Testament background. Now the Jews understood what Christ meant when he said to them, he was the I am. When Christ said to the Jews, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was or came to be, I am, ego eimi. It's one of those absolute senses of I am. They knew what he meant by ego eimi. They were familiar with the Septuagint. Jesus was claiming eternal existence with the absolute phrase used by God. They understood that he was identifying himself with Yahweh and that he was saying that he was God. And this was blasphemy to them. And what did they do? Their response to what Christ said tells it all. They took up stones to cast at him. He deserved to die because he proclaimed to be God. So the Jews understood this terminology, ego eimi. So, as a conclusion then, all the I am sayings of Christ have overtones of deity. They come to us in the style of deity, especially with the absolute use of I am. It is Christ's self-identification with Yahweh. He identifies himself with the Anahu of the Old Testament in Isaiah. He is saying he is God. It was a self-disclosure of his deity. And Christ's use of the ego eimi pointed to the name of God in the Septuagint. So let me then close with another absolute use of I am in John 8:24. When he said to the Jews, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. Here Christ gives us the content and the object of saving faith. It is Christ, the eternal I am. Saving faith must be in the true Christ, who is very God of very God, the infinite and eternal Yahweh. Wrong views of Christ will give you wrong faith. Christ is the object of our faith. And for only a sacrifice that is of infinite value can atone for one's sins. Man can't atone for his sins. He's not able. He's finite, and he's sinned against an infinite God. But Christ accomplished a perfect atonement on the cross. It was his deity that gave infinite value to his death. And without the blood of Christ, you'll die in your sins. You will suffer an eternal punishment for your sins. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. So believe on the true Christ, the ego eimi, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Our Father, I pray as we enter into this study that we would have the reverence, knowing that we're entering in onto holy ground, and pray your blessing on this study, that it might be opened up to our spiritual benefit. We ask this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.